All right, welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Today we are going to be learning Masechet Sota, page 41, side A. Why are we learning Masechet Sota now? Well, we're not. We're going to be learning about a particular topic, a particular sugya. And in order for us to understand the sugya, we need to learn the Gemara. So the topic we're going to be studying about is an unusual mitzvah. It's unusual because it only gets fulfilled once in 7 years. It's a Beis HaMikdash mitzvah, but it's not well known. Most Beis HaMikdash mitzvahs have a zecher. There's things we do in order to commemorate this mitzvah, starting with the idea of korbanot. We have davening. Now, there was davening, there was tefillah, there was prayer before, but prayer, as it is said, became augmented, it became more meaningful after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Today, outside of Eretz Yisrael, and in Eretz Yisrael, all over the world, we take the Lulav and Esrog for 7 days. We walk around the Bima with the Lulav and Esrog. We strike Hashinus. All of this is a memory of what was in the Beis HaMikdash. But there is nothing we do, at least not formally, to enact or commemorate this mitzvah. And it's a mitzvah in the Torah. In fact, it's a very dramatic mitzvah. It was given in a very dramatic way in the last hours of Moshe Rabbeinu's terrestrial life. And it was a mitzvah that was fulfilled with great pomp and circumstance and drama, as we're going to continue to learn in future classes. The mitzvah is called Hakel, and it means assembly. And the reason we're studying it now is because this is the year of Hakel. And if Mashiach would have come, we would have fulfilled this mitzvah in its most literal iteration in the Beis HaMikdash on the second day, or the eve of the second day of Sukkot. But unfortunately, Mashiach didn't come. We're still in the year of Hakel, though. And we will develop this idea, but the Rebbe believed that in today's day and age, whilst we cannot fulfill the mitzvah in its literal fashion, we nonetheless should behave during the course of this year like it's a year of Hakel. So this mitzvah should influence the way we live our lives as Jewish people the whole year long. I'll use a lame metaphor. What once took an hour in the Beit HaMikdash now takes us 12 months. What once happened for us together as a nation now has to be downloaded in bits and pieces very, very slowly over the course of the whole year. But I digress. That's not what this is about. We are going to actually study the Mishnah, we're going to study the Gemara, and try to understand this. As a bit of an introduction, before we get to the Mishnah, I don't always do this one when we study, but I want to share with you the Psukim. I want to talk to you about the actual verses in the Torah, because you'll see, it's important to hear the verses themselves. This is nearly the end of the Torah. It's the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, Parshas Vayelech. Afterwards, we have the poem of testimony, the song of Hazinu, and then it's Vizot Habrach. So in chapter 31, beginning with verse 10, Moshe Rabbeinu turns around and he says to the Jewish people, Vayitzav Moshe Otam Leimor, he says, Miketz Sheva Shanim, at the end of these 7 years, B'moed Shnat HaShmita, in the time, in the appointed period of the Shmita year B'chag HaSukkot. This, what I'm going to tell you about, is B'vo Kol Yisrael, when all of Israel comes, Leroot Et Pnei Hashem Elokecha, to see the proverbial face or countenance of God, to see the Shechina, B'moke Masha Yivcha, in the place that will be chosen, broadly speaking, Yerushalayim. Some of our sages maintain this could also refer to the concept of Shiloh, where the Beis HaMikdash stood for 369 years, and we'll talk about that a little later on. So Tikra es HaTorah Hazos, you're going to read this Torah. Who's Moshe Rabbeinu talking to? He doesn't say Tikra'u. He doesn't say you, the nation. He says Tikra, you will read. Who's he talking to? Yahushua, very good. He's talking to Yahushua, who is about to assume the role as the next Rebbe and leader of the Jewish people. He says, you're going to read this Torah. Neged Kol Yisrael. You'll read it for all of the nation, the whole of Israel, Be'ozneim, in their hearing, in their ears. And here, Moshe Rabbeinu gives the imperative. First, he says, you're going to read, but you can't just read. The people have to be there. Hakel Esha'am, gather the nation. Ha'anoshim, v'hanoshim v'ataf, the men, the women, and the small, the little ones, the children. V'gercha Shabishorecha, and the stranger, the alien in your gates, l'man yishmu, l'man yilmudu, so they will hear, so they will learn. V'yoru es Hashem aleikechem, and they will have a sense of awe and a sense of reverence for the Lord their God. V'shomru la'asot et kol divrei ha'Torah azot, and they will keep and they will guard all of the words of this Torah, the whole Torah. So this is, on a literal level, Moshe Rabbeinu talking to Yoshua. It is the very end of his terrestrial lifetime. The 612th mitzvah, by the way, because the next mitzvah, Moshe Rabbeinu gives us one more mitzvah in the same parsha, and that is the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah, and that's it. No more mitzvahs. 630, no more mitzvahs. Now, it's a mitzvah of the Torah. It's three verses in the Torah. But there is no masechet. There is no tractate that is dedicated to the performance of this mitzvah. So the Gemara has to talk about it. I mean, the Gemara is the oral law. Without the oral law, the scripture is a closed book. So the truth is, we don't have a masechet called tefillin either. We don't have a masechet called a tzitzit either. Each of these mitzvot, of course, is dealt with in the Gemara. And that's how we know what to do. We know what to do from what is written. So where will we find this business of Hakel? The first time it's mentioned is in Masechet Kiddushin, but it's mentioned very much in passing. The Gemara Masechet Kiddushin has a discussion of mitzvot asei shahazman groma, time-bound mitzvot. And we say that time-bound mitzvot are not applicable or not, shall we say, it's not mandatory for a woman to fulfill a time-bound mitzvah. And then the Gemara says, but there's a number of time-bound mitzvahs that women are obligated in. And the Gemara makes a distinction. The Gemara doesn't talk about this mitzvah. The Gemara doesn't describe this mitzvah. The Gemara just says it's a comprehensive, general mitzvah. It's a mitzvah shebechlalus. So that Gemara doesn't do anything for us. I mean, that's a Gemara in understanding the unique obligations of men and women in Judaism, but it doesn't really tell us anything about Hakel. What is the mitzvah? If you want to like boil it down to an essence, what's the action? The action of the mitzvah is gathering and assembling. And the action of the mitzvah is reading of a Torah. So where do we have a discussion of Torah readings? Torah readings, by and large, are not biblical. The only mitzvah of Torah reading is, or of scripture reading, is the Megillah, which is why in Masechet Megillah we end up with the rules of Torah reading. Because Torah reading is not biblical, but this is a biblical mitzvah. And it's not just a mitzvah of reading that can be performed by anybody anywhere. This is a mitzvah of assembly. So the Gemara groups together a series of things which require a reading, which have no inherent connection to one another. And the Gemara deals with them because there are different things that require a reading of sorts. So when there's a reading required, the question is, does it have to be in Hebrew? Or can it be in any language? That's an important question. You have to read. In what language? So if you turn back in your Gemara, I turned you to page 41, but if you go back in your Gemara to the beginning of this chapter, you turn to page Lamed Beis, page 32 of the large folio Gemara book pages, the beginning of the seventh chapter of Masechet Sota. When it comes to the Sota, there is, of course, a reading. There's a reading. Torah says you have to write something and you have to read it. So the Mishnah begins by telling us the following. You take a look in Daf Lamed Beis Amud Aleph. Elu ne'morim b'chol loshon. These are the mitzvahs that can be recited or stated or said in any language. Parshat Sota. Well, that's good. That's why we're in Masechet Sota. We're talking about the suspected adulteress, and it's a whole big story that I don't want to even get into right now. It's impossible to understand. But the Gemara says there's a reading that takes place there. There's a writing and a reading. And then the Gemara says there's a mitzvah called Vidui Meiser. This is a mitzvah that was performed every 3 years. You have to come to the Beis HaMikdash. And it was done on Pesach. And you have to say, Biarti HaKodesh Min HaBayis, I have emptied my house of any holy matter. I don't have anything that shouldn't be here. What had to go to the Kohen went to the Kohen. What had to go to the Levi went to the Levi. Everybody received everything that they needed. So there's a reading. Then there's a reading of the Shema. There's no inherent connection between these readings. The mitzvah of Sota is a tragic situation. The mitzvah of Vidui Meiser is something that takes place every 3 years, if you're a plantation owner or a farmer. And then we have a mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, which is the mitzvah that we fulfill twice every single day, every morning, every evening. So the Mishnah tells us, Ne'emorim b'chol lashon. What if somebody doesn't speak Hebrew? Can they fulfill the mitzvah of the Shema? The answer is, not only can they fulfill the mitzvah, they must fulfill the mitzvah. Can they fulfill it in English, French, Russian, or Swahili? Absolutely. No problem. B'chol lashon. The Mishnah talks about prayer. According to many Rishonim, like the Rambam, prayer is a biblical mitzvah. Does prayer have to be in Hebrew? No. B'chat hamazon. Everybody is in agreement that that's a biblical mitzvah. Doesn't have to be in Hebrew. And they have a list. And then the Mishnah says, V'yelu, and here are readings. Ne'emorim bilshoin ha-kodesh. This must be read in Hebrew. What are they? Mikra Bikurim. Once a year, people would bring their firstling fruit to the Beis HaMikdash. This is a mitzvah that could be observed from Shavuot all the way to Sukkot, and without the reading, it could be done even until Hanukkah. And it was something that had to be said. Higati hayom. Here I am. I'm going to praise Hashem and make a statement. So that has to be done in Hebrew. Birchat Kohanim. I skipped a couple of things. There's something called Chalitza, and there's something called Brachas and Klalas. Chalitza is a rare situation. God forbid the man dies and he leaves a widow, and she has no offspring from him. And now the brother has a mitzvah of performing a levirate marriage or setting her free, so to speak, severing or ending the bond and connection. So there's a reading. There's Birchat Kohanim. That's a daily mitzvah. There's the blessings and curses, which were a once-in-history mitzvah, where the Jewish people had to assemble between two mountains, and there was Kohanim, who began to say certain things, blessings and curses. This took place on the first day that the Jewish people came into Eretz Yisrael, led by Yoshua. So obviously there's no inherent connection between these mitzvahs, which are rare, almost never happening. Mitzvahs happen every single day. Birchat Kohanim is a mitzvah every day. There's Birchat Kohen Gadol, which is not even a biblical mitzvah. That's the blessings that the Kohen Gadol would recite when he would read from the Torah on Yom Kippur. So the Kohen Gadol has many biblical mitzvahs on Yom Kippur. Reading from the Torah is not one of them. Then the Mishnah says, Uparshat HaMelech, the portion of the king. Parshat HaMelech. What is Parshat HaMelech? Okay, very good. So now you know this was the opening Mishnah. So when we turn now back to page 41, the Mishnah is now going to speak to us about what Parshat HaMelech is. And that begins today's class. Our formal class now begins with Parshat HaMelech. Parshat HaMelech, the portion of the king, which we learned earlier in the Mishnah on page 32, must be recited in Hebrew, Ketzad. Ketzad means how. How is this done? And the Mishnah responds. First, it talks to us about the timing. Motza'e Yom Tov Harishon Shel Chag. Just after the conclusion of the first day of the holiday, which we call today Sukkot. Chag. Now there's a big discussion whether Motzei Yom Tov means Saturday night or Yom Tov night or whether it means the next morning. I'm not going to deal with that now. We're going to leave that. We'll talk about it later when we get to the Gemara. But let's just say Motzei Yom Tov, which we typically would say refers to the evening, could also refer to the next day. And it's done Bishmini on the eighth year. Which eighth year are we talking about? What eighth year is there? Actually, we only have a 7-year cycle. But when you have a seven-year cycle, the year after that could be considered the first of a new cycle, or it can be considered the eighth of what comes prior. We have this on the festival called Shmini Atzeret. We say that Sukkot is 7 days. We say Shmini Atzeret is a regel b'fnei atzmo, it's a holiday unto itself, and yet we call it the eighth day because it follows those seven. So that's a subject for a different class. Why we call it Shmini, the eighth, if it's actually not a continuation? The answer is it is and it isn't. So here we have an eighth year, which is really a first year, in the agricultural cycle. But it's b'motzoi shviyat. The point is that it has to be done at the end of the Shemitah year. So the Shemitah is the mitzvah in the Torah that the fields of Israel must lie fallow. All the orchards and all the plantations and all the farms, everything has to lie fallow. No work can be done whatsoever. Not only can you not plant, you're not allowed to harvest. You're not allowed to prune. You're not allowed to weed. Nothing. The fields are left. Not only this, you must relinquish ownership. Anybody can come into your field. That's Shviyat. That's the seventh year. By the way, last year was Shemitah in Eretz Yisrael. So this is Bishmini on the eighth year. B'matzoi Shviyas, meaning at the end of the Shemitah year. Osin lo, we make for him. And him, obviously, is the Melech, because that's Parshat HaMelech. This is the portion of the king. So we make for him bima shaleitz, a platform of wood. So now we know timing. We know staging, if they build a stage. But where is the staging taking place? Says the Mishnah Ba'azorah, in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. Now does this mean the inner courtyard or the outer courtyard? This is something we'll deal with later. But for simplicity's sake, where? The answer is the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. So we know that Parshas HaMelech, we know when it happens. It has to happen at the end of the first day of Yom Tov, of Sukkot. Which Sukkot? Is it an annual mitzvah? No, it's a septennial mitzvah. It happens every 7 years. It happens on the eighth year, which comes after the seventh, meaning after the Shemitah year. And what do we do? Meaning, how do we frame or prepare or allow for this mitzvah to happen? The answer is we build a platform. And we do that in the Azara of the Beit HaMikdash. V'hu yoshev aleha. And he, now presumably, the word lo, him and who is referring to the king. Because we started off Parshat HaMelech, we're calling it the portion of the king. So obviously, he's the one being talked about here. How do we know all this? I mean, is there a verse that says anything about Abima Shaleitz? Is there a verse that says anything about a king? So the Mishnah says, and we know that all of this is so, Shenemar, we know that the proper time for this to be done is, because it is written, Miketz Sheva Shonim Bamoed. It says miketz. Miketz means at the end of, on the heels of sheva shonim, 7 years. Bamoed, at the appointed time. And I'll go back to the verses of the Torah that I read for you before. What does it say? Bamoed shnat hashmita. B'chag ha-sukot, at that appointed time. So this is how the Mishnah opens. I want to direct your attention to the Rashi. I just want to share with you the words of Rashi. Rashi says, "B'gemara porich." The Gemara is going to ask, "B'shmini salka daitoch, eighth? Who mentioned anything about an eighth year? Ha'amrit b'matzoy yom tefarishin. You said it has to be done at the end of the first. So the Gemara is going to clarify." The word eighth means the eighth year that follows the Shemitah year at the end of the first day of Sukkot. There's a lot of numbers here. There's a one, that's the first day of Yom Tov. There's a seven, that's the year of the sabbatical when Israel's fields lie fallow. And then there's the eighth, the year that follows that, which is the eighth if you count the 7 years prior. So B'Sukkot, in other words, it has to take place in the festival of Sukkot. Shebetchilas Shana Shminis, in the beginning of the eighth year. So this is how Rashi tries to help us clear up the confusion of Rishon, Shmini, Shvi. Got three numbers thrown at you. We go from 1 to 8 to 7. So he says, yes, that's not to get upset. You know, this all makes sense. It's 1 is the first day of Yom Tov. 8 is the year that follows the 7 years. Okay. What's a bima? So he says, he gives us a French word. Some kind of platform word. Shenemar. How do we know this? How do we know this? Now, I want to stop you for a second before we go to Rashi. What have we learned in the Mishnah so far? What has the Mishnah told us? Let me explain to you what I'm asking. How many things have we learned? How many pieces of information have we just picked up?
Who does it, where he does it, when he does it.
Who does it, where he does it, when he does it. So, where in those verses does it say anything about who does it? Like, he goes ahead and gives us a whole bunch of information. Parshas HaMelech Ketzad, this portion which has to be read Hebrew, how does it work? By the way, the Mishnah didn't ask, how do you know it has to be in Hebrew? How do you know? I mean, the Mishnah made a statement on page 31 that you should know that these are the things that have to be read in Hebrew. How do you know? The Gemara doesn't even ask that. The Mishnah doesn't even comment on it. It just takes it as a given. So it's very interesting. When you take a look in the Rambam, which is the only actual source we have, the Rambam writes in the laws of Chagigah, which are the laws of the holiday offerings in the Beis HaMikdash, in the third chapter, Halacha Hey, the fifth subsection, the Rambam says, Hakriya v'habrachot bilshon HaKodesh. Both the reading and the blessings are in Hebrew, which, by the way, is very problematic because who said anything about blessings here? But we'll get to that Rambam later. How do we know this? Shenemar, because it says, Tikra et HaTorah HaZot. You must read this Torah. Now, the Rambam says, Shenemar, Tikra et HaTorah HaZot. But let's take a look in the Mishnah. Does the Mishnah say anything like that? The Mishnah doesn't say a word about that. The Mishnah says, Miketz Sheva Shonim Bamoid. Vigomer, etc. Now, to be sure, when you look in the Chumash, the words of the Mishnah that say, Miketz Sheva Shonim, are verse 10. And the words Tikra at the Torah Hazot are the end of verse 11. Does the Mishnah mean etc.? Does the Mishnah mean etc. here? By starting to quote verse 10, does it mean yes, and that's what's written later on in verse 11? Maybe. Maybe. It doesn't spell it out. The Rambam seems to believe that because he says, Tikra et HaTorah Hazot. That's what it says in the verse. Now, this exact drosha of Tikra et HaTorah Hazot, we don't know the Rambam source for it. We don't have a Mishnah, we don't have a Medrash, we don't have a Gemara, we don't have something from our sages. We presume that Rambam was quoting something. We don't know where he quotes it from. If Rambam quotes it, that's good enough for us. But I'm just pointing out, we don't know what it is. Maybe the fact that the Mishnah says, Vigomer, etc., is what it means, maybe. Okay, so even if we are to say that the Vigomer, etc., works on the Tikra at the Torah Zot, the big question is, we just got a piece of information about the king. They make him a platform of wood. What does it say, anything about platform of wood? It has to be in the Azara, in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, Azara Beit HaMikdash. It says, Bevoi, when the Jewish people come, they come to see Hashem's face. What does it mean to see Hashem's face? Bamakom Asher Yivchar. Where's the place Hashem chooses? That's Yerushalayim. That's Beit HaMikdash. Okay, that works. That kind of works. But where does it say anything about a king here? And it doesn't. So this is very puzzling. When I first started to learn this Mishnah, the first thing that jumped out at me is, we call it the mitzvah of Hakel. The Mishnah, which calls it a reading, refers to this as Parshat HaMelech, the portion of the king. The portion of the king, the verses don't mention anything about a king. Oh, very good question. Was Yehoshua a king even? We're going to get, that's a, you're actually, you know that game, hot, cold, hot, cold? You're very hot. That's you're very close. That's good. Who was he talking to? But I'm just like, you know, sharing my thought process with you. I started praying this Gemara. This bothered me very much. Like, I don't understand. We make a whole big thing about a king, make him a bima. It's called the king's reading. The king doesn't say anything about, doesn't mention the word king. And it's not like the Torah doesn't speak about kings. There are many verses about the king. And the king is a Torah institution. It's a mitzvah.
He has his own Torah. Yes.
He has his own Torah. He does have his own Torah. In fact, every single member of Am Yisrael is supposed to have their own Torah. But the king is supposed to have an additional Torah and carry it with him. But that's not mentioned. We do hear about it, it's not mentioned. So I think, and I'm just thinking out loud, I don't know this with certainty, I think that Rashi is bothered by precisely this. And he knows that you'll be bothered by it. I think Rashi is coming to address this. Let's take a look and see what Rashi says. Rashi says, Miketz Shevashanim. He says, Basof Shevashanim. Miketz means at the end. Because not everybody knows that Parshas Miketz is at the end of 2 years. Okay. Basof, at the end. V'oto kriya al yad melech hi. This reading has to be done by virtue of the king. This is the king's reading. Where do we get that from? The Mishnah never mentioned a word like that. So Rashi does something quite unusual. He quotes a Sifri. The Sifri is the teachings of our sages that were collected along with verses of the Torah. So, just to make it clear for everybody, we have the Mishnah, which is the oral law. Mishnah reads case, instance, ruling, halacha. Case, halacha, that's how Mishnah reads. Mishnah does not give us jurisprudence, Mishnah does not give us theory. It may give us multiple opinions, but Mishnah is, here's the case, here's the ruling. Or, this is what has to be done. This is how it's done. In the teachings of our sages, there were many, many expositions on the actual verses of Torah. So alongside the Mishnah, at approximately the same time, there were volumes that were kind of brought together, formed. The teachings of what we call Medrash Halacha, which is exposition of the verses, also in halachic prose, but it's on the verses of the Torah, for the books of Bereshit and Shemot are called Mechilta. And there's a special Mechilta called Mechilta de Rabbi Akiva and a special Mechilta called Mechilta de Rashbi. But that's called Mechilta. The laws that are connected to the third book of the Torah, Leviticus, Vayikra, are called Safra. And the laws and ideas and expositions of the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, Bamidbar and Dvarim are called Sifri. Now, Tanan in Gemara language is a Mishnah. So if we say in the Gemara, Ditnan, for we learned, it means you learned it in a Mishnah. If it was a codicil of the Mishnah, if it was another collection of writing, which could be, for example, Mishnah-like writing called Tosefta, or it could be Safra, Sifri, Mechilta, then the language is used as Ditanya. Tanya means we learned in an accompanying rabbinic text. Tanan means we learned in the formal oral halacha, which is Mishnah. So Rashi says, Ditanya, we learned in the Sifri, Biparshas HaMelech, in the portion of the Torah that's speaking about the king, we learned Es Mishnah HaTorah HaZot. I'm going to finish reading the Rashi, and then I'm going to try to make sense out of the Rashi for you. Ein Korin B'Yom HaKel Ela B'Mishnah Torah. We don't read on the day of HaKel, only Mishnah Torah. What does that mean? Okay, so let me share with you from the words of the Sifri. The Sifri is found on Parshas Shoftim. In Parshas Shoftim, in chapter 17, verse 18, the Torah talks to us about the Melech, about the king of the Jewish people. And the Torah says this, Torah says that it's a mitzvah to appoint a king. Let's get there. When you come to the land of Israel, inherit the land, And you'll say, you know, I'd like to have a sovereign, like everybody else has a sovereign. So verse 15 says, Som talim tasim alecha melech. You will surely place upon yourself a monarch. Asher yivcha Hashem elokecha bo, who God will choose from amongst your brothers, mikerev achecha, and this is going to be a verse that will play a role in our own Mishnah soon, so listen carefully. You'll place from amongst your brethren a king, a melech. Lotucha latet alecha ish nachri. By the way, this parsha was read at Hakel. It's one of four portions that's read on Hakel. All of the readings are from the book of Deuteronomy. These verses are read at Hakel. Later on in our Mishnah, we're going to have a fascinating historical narrative of a king of Israel who read these verses and had an allergic reaction. But we'll see. We'll get to that. So the Torah starts speaking about this king, and the Torah says, I want you to know that he has limitations, more limitations than an ordinary commoner, a regular citizen. For example, if somebody's very wealthy and he can afford lots of stallions, knock yourself out. No, the king can't have that. He can have a horse he rides on. He can have a cavalry. He can't have lots of horses. So your king is not going to be collecting racehorses. There was a time that polygamy was permissible. It was never encouraged. It was never a great thing, but whatever is encouraged. In theory, there's no limitations on polygamy. The king has limitations. He can be polygamous to a point. And then the Torah says in verse 18, Vahaya chishivto al kisim amlachto. So when the day comes and he will assume the throne, the katav lo eit mishne hatorah hazot. He has to write this second Torah. Which second Torah? Is there another Torah that's given? So the Sifri asks this question. The Sifri says, I beg your pardon, a second Torah? So the Sifri says like this, V'kotav lo, lo means lishmo. It has to be written for him. That means he can't buy or inherit a Sefer Torah. Your dad left you a Torah? That's nice. You're the king. You need to write yourself a Torah. That's the halacha. You need to write yourself a mezuzah? No. But you have to have this Torah written for the king. An example, Rachmana Litzlan, in a case where, God forbid, a marriage breaks down. So then, when a marriage is ending, then the mitzvah is, it should end in a specific way, and it's called the get. And when Rachmana Litzlan, a get is given, the get has to be written for the purpose of this man divorcing this woman. But if Avraham is married to two women named Sarah, and he says, write me a get for Sarah. And the sofer says, which one? I'm not sure, but I'm divorcing one of them today. That's not a kosher get. He's not kosher altogether, but it's not a kosher get. Why? It has to be written specifically. It has to be written. So the Torah has to be written for him. Okay. So the Gemara, the Sifri asks, what's with this Mishnah Torah? If it's about writing a Torah. So im kein loma nemar Mishnah Torah. Why does it say Mishnah Torah? Mishnah means second. Is that a second Torah? So the second answer is like this. Because the king is supposed to use his Torah. What should he use his Torah for? As a private individual, on his own, the king reads Torah, he studies Torah. I hope he studies Torah. He's supposed to be the king of Israel. However, does the king ever have an obligation to teach Torah? Does he ever have an obligation to read Torah? The answer is yes, septennially. Every 7 years. And what do you read? What does the king read? Bereshit bara? Lech lecha? Aseret HaDibrot? The answer is, Ein korim biyom hakel ela mishnah Torah bavad. Only Deuteronomy is read. By the way, not the whole Deuteronomy, but only Deuteronomy is read, only Dvarim. What is Deuteronomy called? What is the nom de gur for Deuteronomy? Mishneh Torah. Why is it called Mishneh Torah? Because it's a restatement of the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu restates the Torah. All of the mitzvahs that are found in the previous books are restated in the final book of the Torah. It's called Mishneh Torah, a repetition, a restatement of the Torah. Why Moshe Rabbeinu spent the last 6 weeks of his life, last 5 weeks of his life, repeating the Torah is a good question, and I've already delivered many classes. Go to RabbiKaplan.tv, you can watch all kinds of classes, what he was trying to accomplish with this. But this is what it was. So Rashi's quoting this teaching of our sages. And what Rashi seems to be trying to do, he seems to be telling us, what do you mean? Where do you know that it's a king? How do you know it's a king? He says, why do you know it's a king? Because it says back in Parshas Shoftim that he should write a Mishneh Torah. And because he doesn't have an obligation to publicly read from the Torah that he wrote or had written on his behalf, save the septennial assembly, Hakel. So therefore, because every 7 years he has an obligation to read the Torah, and he reads the fifth section, the fifth book of the Torah, the Mishneh Torah, the four portions that he reads are all taken from Mishneh Torah. So therefore, the Torah says, write a Torah, write a Mishneh Torah, because of the Mishneh Torah. So it's from our sages. It's an oral tradition, it seems. And therefore, this seems to be the meaning of Parshas HaMelech. So there's an inherent problem. So you're learning this Mishnah. The Mishnah makes a statement. The Mishnah gives us all this information about a king. The whole thing is called reading of the king. And he says, Shenemar Miket Shavit. He says, because it says in the verses, and it says Vigomer. Vigomer is the equivalent in Hebrew of etc. So etc. Read the whole three verses. Okay. So, but it doesn't say anything about a king over there. So Rashi says, yeah, you're right. It doesn't say anything about a king over there. However, if you go back to Parshat Shoftim, you see that the Torah uses an unusual description of a Sefer Torah. And from this we know that it's the king's mitzvah. Okay, so I learned this Rashi. I figure out what the Rashi is saying. It wasn't so easy to figure out. I had to go to the Sifri and figure out what Rashi's saying. I found the Sifri, figured out what Rashi's saying. The Malbim says, Balbum asks a question. He says, oh, let me ask you a little question, though. If it says he has to write a Mishneh Torah, maybe he's just supposed to write the book of Deuteronomy. That's all he uses. I mean, that's what it says. So the Malbum says, that's ridiculous. You can't say that. Why not? Because he says, if you look in Parsha Shoftim, it says he should write the whole Torah. Why should he write the whole Torah? Because this Torah will be with him. L'man yilmad, so he'll learn. L'yiras Hashem alikach, alikov, that to revere Hashem as God, lishmar et kol divrei haTorah, to keep the whole Torah. So write Deuteronomy to keep the whole Torah? That doesn't make sense. Write Deuteronomy to keep Deuteronomy. So since it says write Deuteronomy to keep the whole Torah, then it can't be talking about Devarim. That's the Malbim's logic. He said it doesn't make any sense.
Then why just read it?
Why just read Deuteronomy? It's a good question. We'll talk about that. During the course of our series, we'll talk about what exactly he reads. But, I mean, if the Melech doesn't read the whole Torah, that would take a very long time to read the whole Torah. Right? He reads four portions. It's not such a long reading. It's like a long Shabbos. You know? A long Torah reading. It's not an impossible Torah reading. I don't know of anybody in the world who could read the whole Torah without any stop. Just go through the whole Torah beginning to end. That would be a very onerous project. His reading take? I'm going to guess an hour, maybe less. Not a terribly long time. It was a power hour. And we can't say, the Malbim says, that it means a second Torah, because if he has a one Torah, he has to write a second Torah. He says that's not unique to a king. Everybody has to have their own Torah. So that doesn't make sense. The mitzvah to write a Torah. Even if you inherit a Torah, it's still a mitzvah to write a Torah. So that still doesn't work. So then the only thing we're left to say is what our sages say, that the Mishneh Torah is called Mishneh Torah because that's the one time he publicly reads the Torah. So I had a very hard time with this. A very hard time with this because I'm opening a Gemara. I want to hear what I'm supposed to do. I want to hear how this mitzvah works. And it talks about a king, but the verses the Mishnah quotes don't say anything about a king. And the whole thing is about melech, melech, melech. Nowhere in the Torah does it say melech. Like, what does this mean? So here's something very interesting. If we go back to the Mishnah itself, we have a commentary in the Mishnah which is called Tosfos Yom Tov. The Tosfos Yom Tov says like this. He says, by the way, I just want you to know, the Gemara doesn't mention anything about a source for Hebrew. So I'm just telling you. And he quotes the Rambam that I shared with you. And he says, the Rambam is a difficult Rambam to understand. Where is his source and why does he talk about blessings? But okay, let's leave that aside. And the Tosfos Yom Tov seems very much bothered by what's bothering us. He says, this whole business is like, seems odd because it's called Parshas HaMelech. Parshas, the portion of the king. Because Parshas HaMelech is a mitzvah min HaTorah. It's a biblical mitzvah, a mitzvah of Parshas HaMelech. Okay. How do we know? Shenemar Tikra. Okay. So now, the Tosfos Yom Tov says, if we go on in the Mishnah now tells us about a lot of pomp and circumstance, which we're going to discuss in detail, Bezrat Hashem, in the next class. But let's go back to the Mishnah. So you read the Mishnah. The Mishnah says that the king sits down. How do we know? Because it's written. Says the Mishnah, Chazan HaKnesses, Notel Sefer Torah. The Shamash, the person who is responsible for the synagogue and the Temple Mount, or in the Azara, he takes the Torah, and he gives it V'nois Nilereish HaKnesses. He gives it to the person who's the head, the religious authority of the Beis HaMikdash. And we'll talk about that at a later time. Who is a Reish HaKnesses? How do you become a Reish HaKnesses? What kind of position is this? What did the Beit HaKnesses look like on the Temple Mount? Did they have pews? Did they have tables? Did they have siddur? What does it even mean? But anyway, there's a person called Rosh HaKnesset. Rosh HaKnesset gives it to the Sagan. The Sagan is like the vice Kohen Gadol. Sagan nosna le Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol nosna le Melech. Then, V'hamelech Ome, the king rises, umekabel, and he receives the Kore Yoshev, and he reads the Torah in a sitting position. Which we're going to talk about later. Why in a sitting position? So the Tosfos Yom Tov says, by the way, Rashi on this Mishnah says nothing. Doesn't say anything else. Doesn't clarify anything else. He just says, Kore Yoshev means Kore Bi Yeshiva. He reads it in a seated position. A huge wooden platform so everybody could see the king, and the king is in a throne. He sits on a throne. So the Tosfos Yom Tov says, he quotes Rashi. He says, this is a reading, Oysa Kriya, Ayadei Melechi. This reading is through the king. Kidatanya B'Sifri, like we learned in the Sifri. And he says that's in Rashi. We just learned that Rashi. And the Tosfos Yom Tov says something strange. He says, V'diktakti. He says, I looked at this very carefully and I came up empty-handed. I didn't find the answer to my question here. So it says in Parsha Shoftim, that's how we know that this is what has to be done at Hakel? He says, Ki im zehu Mishnah Torah acherim this idea of Mishnah Torah means that he has to read it over there. He's like, how does that teach you about Hakel? Because it's called Mishnah Torah. Here we get a mitzvah. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to Yeshua and he says, you have to gather the people together and read the Torah to them. And doesn't say anything about a king. But when he's talking to the king, he tells that he has to write the Mishnah Torah. So the writing of a Mishnah Torah, the writing of a Torah, called the Mishnah Torah, is alluding to the fact that the king is going to read a Mishnah Torah at the day of Hakel. That's like scratching your left ear with your right hand, he says. That's so circuitous. So the Tosfos Yom Tov says something very interesting. Aval dovor halomed mi'inyonehu. Where do we actually learn it from, though, he says? We actually learn it from the subject of Hakil itself. Mi'inyano, from the subject, from the verses that the Mishnah said, Shenemar Tikra. How do you know that? So he says, because those verses, Moshe Amar LeYehoshua. Who is Moshe speaking to? He's speaking to Yehoshua. VeYehoshua Melech Hoyo. Yehoshua was a king, legally. Now, he wasn't anointed with oil. He didn't have a royal house. But he had a halacha. He had the halachic designation as a melech. Which is a very unusual thing to say. Because if you will ask anybody, who is the first king of Israel, what will they say? Shaul? Saul? He's the first king of Israel. Always referred to as the first king of Israel. Now, truth be told, Moshe Rabbeinu is also referred to as Melech Hayah, that he had a halacha of Melech. Both Moshe and Yehoshua had a halacha of Melech. But they weren't the typical king of Israel. So I just want to share with you two sources. There are many sources. But I want to share with you two sources which we find in the Talmud itself, in Rashi's commentary, which actually identify Yehoshua as a king. So you shouldn't think that Tosfos Yom Tov is just like making this up. When he says he was a king, I brought a small Gemara because I had so many books on the table that I can't read it. So the Gemara says in Masechet Sanhedrin, on page 48, side B, the Gemara says, Haruge Malchut, those who are killed by the monarchy, executed by the monarchy, Nichseihem LaMelech. Where do their residuals go? Meaning, if somebody broke the law, and the king decides that this person has to be executed, who inherits him? So the Mishnah says the king inherits him. What about somebody who was convicted of a terrible crime and he was executed not by the monarchy but executed by the court system, by the Besdin? So the convicted criminal, Nichseihem LeYorshin, their heirs do inherit them. Their residuals pass on to their family, the closest of kin. So how do we know, where do we see in the scripture that somebody who rebels against the king forfeits the life? Where do we see that it's a capital crime? By the way, it's not one of the mitzvahs in the Torah that says you're not allowed to rebel against the king. It's a positive mitzvah. You will place upon yourself a king. You will accept upon yourself a monarch. But where in the Torah does it say that a person who rebels against the king forfeits the life? So Rashi says, I'll tell you where it says. It says about Yehoshua, Kol ish asher yamre espicha, anybody who will rebel against your word forfeits his life. Well, that's pretty clear. So if we know that there's something called Haruge Malchus from Yehoshua, what does that tell you? Yehoshua was a king. There's another Gemara. Again, I'm just bringing you two. There are many. There's Gemara Masechet Yoma. The Gemara Masechet Yoma says like this. Gemara says that there's something called the Urim V'Tumim. Urim V'Tumim is a euphemism for the breastplate of the Kohen. And the Urim V'Tumim really wasn't just the bling, it wasn't just the gemstones. But inside the folds, this was a cloth, it was a cloth breastplate, inside the folds of that were placed a special piece of parchment, which, by the way, didn't exist in the Kohen Gadol's breastplate in the second Beit HaMikdash. That was hidden away. And as such, the Kohen Gadol's breastplate was not a communications device. You couldn't, if you will, ask questions of God. But in the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, you could ask a question. Should we go to war? That's a big question. People are going to die. Families are going to be shattered. It's a very, very difficult situation. It's probably the most difficult decision any head of state will ever have to make. Should we go to war? So a Jewish king didn't have to make that decision. He would go to the Kohen Gadol, and there's a whole procedure of how this was done, and there would be Urim, there would be a light up, it would be because there were letters on the names of the Shvatim were engraved onto the gemstones, and this would complete, it would complete the electromagnet, so as to make it go live. So could anybody go and ask a question? It was like a, you know, put your quarter in and get a up pops an answer from God? No, the answer is no. So it says, Amar Rebbevo, Ein Shoylim, the Mishnah said, Ein Shoylim El Lamelech. A king of Israel can pose a question. Questions of national importance. What are we having for dinner today? That is not a question for the Urim V'Tumim. Sorry, should we buy a new house? I don't know. But don't ask the Urim V'Tumim that. A king asks a question. Questions of national concern to the nation of Israel. So the Gemara says, where do we know that from? It's a logical thing to say, but is there a source for it? And the Gemara says, yes. Amar Rebbevo, the Amar Kra, ulefnei Elazar HaKoyen Yamed. Before Elazar, the high priest, he will stand. V'sha'alo, the Mishpat HaUrim. So the question is, V'goymer, who? Ze Melech. This is the Melech. So Rashi says something very interesting. Rashi says, who is that verse, who is that pasuk talking about? Who will stand in front of Elazar? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't ask questions to Elazar, his nephew. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't ask questions to Aaron HaKohen either. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't need a communications device. Moshe Rabbeinu got all of his instructions directly from God. So who is this? Who will stand in front of Elazar? Says Rashi, Dehoyehoshua Mishtoikra. The opening words of Rashi is, Huzeh Melech. He is a king. And his answer is Yahushua. Yahushua is a king. So the Tesis Yom Tov says, the Yom Tov is saying like this. He's saying, Rashi is taking you to a Sifri. That's true. Rashi is taking you to a Sifri. But ultimately, we learn that it's a king from these very verses. Because when you look at these very verses, who is Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to? He's talking to Yahushua. And here's something fascinating. He says, Tikra. Tikra is not plural. Tikra is singular. In the commentary of the Chizkuni, it says Tikra es haTorah hazot. The Chizkuni says straight, Li Yehoshua hu mitzava. He gave the commandment to Yehoshua. V'lakach hayakora ota hamelech. The Chizkuni, by the way, precedes the Tesis Yom Tov by many generations. It's a disciple of Rashi. So he says, that's why the king reads it. Because Yehoshua read it. So now it starts to make a little bit of sense to us. However, just in case you think this is so simple, let me tell you it's not. Because the Teferis Yisrael on the Mishnah, he is bothered by all the things we're bothered by. And he says, you know, Batorah lo nizkar sheyikra hamelech dafka. The Torah never said it has to be done by the king. Doesn't say king. And then the Teferis Yisrael asks a burning question. V'su, ha-tinech b'zman shi'esh melech. This all works fine and dandy at a time when we have a king. Do you know that there were many centuries where the Jewish people didn't have a king? Like Shaul HaMelech, he shows up like 400 years after the Jewish people came into Eretz Yisrael. 400 years is a pretty long time. There were no iPhones 400 years ago. There wasn't a lot of things 400 years ago. I didn't know if they had running water 400 years ago. It's an enormous amount of time. So what happened in the second Beit HaMikdash? 420 years. We never had a king. At least not a proper king. And we'll see later. There was a monarchy of sorts at the end. After Hanukkah. Not a proper monarchy, but nonetheless a Torah monarchy. So the Teferis Yisrael says, B'she'ein melech mi kora. If there's no king, who reads it? The Torah doesn't say king. V'nirali, the Teferis Yisrael says, it seems to me, the masha ha-melech kora zeho mid'rabbanan. The fact that the king reads is a rabbinic injunction. Rabbinic. Why? Kedeli think kavod la Torah. Want to give honor to the Torah. The king, you know, pomp, circumstance, majesty, royalty. Make it a royal affair. So let the king do it. Vegam kedei sheyazhiru tfei b'mitzvah satorah. They'll be more careful about this mitzvah. Kishayiru shegam hamelech chayv lishmor. The king has got to keep this. They'll see the king bowing his head in submission and doing what Hashem wants. When the king does it, everybody else will do it too. Kol sheken yochid, how much more so a private citizen? However, says the Tiferes Yisrael, miu bezman shein melech, there's no king? Well, I am a vatlin. You wouldn't do away with a positive mitzvah in the Torah. Who would read it then? He says, gadol shebet tzibur, whoever was the greatest Jew at the time. Maybe the Kohen Gadol, maybe the head of Sanhedrin. Another great Jew, a great Jew. Now, you cannot dismiss the Tiferes Yisrael's words. He seems to make a lot of sense. And here is what I think is very, very critical in the Tiferes Yisrael's understanding. We have no halacha in the Shulchan Aruch because it's not a mitzvah we do today. But if you look in the Rambam's words, and nobody argues with the Rambam, he begins by saying, the third chapter, mitzvat asei lahakil es kol Yisrael. It is a positive mitzvah to gather the Jewish people. He doesn't say it's a mitzvah for the king to gather the Jewish people. He says it's a mitzvah to gather the Jewish people. And the mitzvah is anoshim noshim v'taf, men, women, and children. V'likrot ba'oznehem min ha-Torah. They should hear in their ears. They should hear the Torah portions, which are mezarzot otem, which encourage them, inspire them, uplift them, strengthen them. As it says, miketz sheva shonim, the Rambam doesn't mention a word about a king. He says anybody who's exempt from coming to the Beis HaMikdash, because, for example, they're not well, would be exempt from coming to Hakel, except for women and children. Women and children are exempt from coming to the Beis HaMikdash in the pilgrim festivals, but they have to come to Hakel. Because Bevo Kol Yisrael. And the Rambam says, women are as obligated as men. There's no difference whatsoever. Same obligation. The Rambam doesn't mention one word about a king. We know that the Rambam, generally speaking, lays down the rule, puts down the basics, mitzvahs. Later on, he fleshes in the details. Later on, he says, in the third halacha, he says, Ei matai. When was this done? And he says, Matzor Yom Tov Rishon, the beginning of the what we call Chol HaMoed. And then he says, V'hamelech hu sheyikra baznehem. The king is the one who should read it. He said, the king is the one who should read it, but he doesn't say it's a mitzvah for the king. If it was a mitzvah for the king, then he should say it's a mitzvah for the king. When you look in the book of Torah education, Sefer HaChinuch, the Sefer HaChinuch says, Nitztavinu, we were commanded. We. He doesn't say, Nitztava HaMelech, we were commanded. Nitztavinu, Sheyikohel Am Yisrael Kulo, that the nation of Israel should gather, Anoshim Noshim V'taf. And they should read, or should be read, V'likro, K'tzas, Mesefer, Mishneh Torah, some of the book of Deuteronomy should be read. And this is the mitzvah. And you know, the Sefer HaChinuch doesn't even mention the word king in the outset. He lays out the obligation of the mitzvah. He goes off on to explaining the origin, the reason, the theology, the philosophy behind the mitzvah. He never even mentions the word king. The Minchas Chinuch, which is a commentary on the Sefer HaChinuch, he says, in the Mishnah it says that the king would read. Ve'eini yodea im halacha l'moshe me'sina. I don't know if this is an oral tradition that isn't actually documented in the scripture, or if it's dafka melech. And therefore, if it's dafka, it has to be a king. Im ein melech be Yisrael, ein mitzvah klal. If there's no king, there's no mitzvah. Or he says, which would mean, he says, till Shaul HaMelech, they didn't have this mitzvah. He seems to say, if it's halacha l'moshe b'sina, Yeshua may have had a halacha of ruling of the king. He could enforce his rule, but nobody says calls him Yehoshua HaMelech. In fact, Yeshua is just called Yehoshua. Shaul is called Shaul HaMelech. He says, would that be, that you have to say, they didn't fulfill it till the days of Shaul. And then he says, ve'efsher delav dafke melech. Maybe it's not just the king. Maybe it's Godol Shabadoro. Maybe it's the greatest Jew of his time. It was a mitzvah. Im lo haya melech. If there's a king, it should be a king. If not a king. And he says, v'chein nira mitzad asfara. If you talk to me logically, says the Minchas Chinuch, that sounds logical to me. So now we really have a problem. Now we really have a problem because the Mishnah calls it Parshas HaMelech. If this is just a rabbinic injunction, how could you call, the whole thing is called Parshas HaMelech. And we emphasize that it's a biblical mitzvah. That's what the Tesfas Yom Tov emphasizes right at the beginning. He says, no. The bracha of the Kohen Gadol, that's rabbinic. Parshas HaMelech is biblical. It's a biblical deal. It's a biblical business. So it's a biblical business, and the whole emphasis, and you call it Parshas HaMelech because of a rabbinic decree? It doesn't seem to make any sense. And the Mishnah right away is talking about Parshas HaMelech, Ketzet, gives us a time, tells us about a platform, and right away, Hu Yoshev, Osin Lo Bima, you make the king a Bima. It's not even a mitzvah of a king. Why is it even in the Mishnah? Why is the Mishnah say, Osin Lo, make for him? It's not the mitzvah. The mitzvah is not making a Bima. And Rashi quotes a Sifri. Rashi doesn't say a rabbinic thing. The Tanya. And you look in the Sifri doesn't say rabbinic injunction. It says this is how we expound the meaning of the verse. But the Taisus Yamdas question is tremendous. Doesn't say it in the verse. And what's his rejoinder? Aha, it does say it in the verse. Because Yehoshua was actually a din of a king. Funny enough, the Minchas Chinuch doesn't seem to be fazed by that. He says, if it would be a din of HaMelech, they wouldn't do it till Shaul HaMelech. So what's talking about Pshat here? Like, how do we understand this Mishnah? Just straight pshat, Parshas HaMelech, it's called the Parsha of the King. And the whole Mishnah is talking about Osin Lo, give him. It's all about he, the king, is mentioned three or four times right in the beginning of the Mishnah. And then we look in Rambam and Sefer HaChinuch, they don't talk about, it's not a mitzvah of a king. It's a mitzvah of the Jewish people. It's a mitzvah that's incumbent upon us. So here's how I kind of resolved and put this Gemara together. And this is, now that I got your attention, I'm going to put it all together. So there's a fascinating question which the Rebbe asks. It's an edited talk. It's found in the 34th volume of Likutei Sichos. The Rebbe says that at the end of the Torah, there are two mitzvahs. Two mitzvahs show up. The mitzvah of Hakel and the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah. The Rebbe says the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah, why was it delayed till this point? He says, well, on a literal level, it says, Kisvu lechem et hashira hazot. On a literal level, it's referring actually to the next parsha, Hazinu. It's just that you cannot write Hazinu. You can't write a portion of the Torah alone, so you have to write the whole Torah. Okay, but on a literal level, you can read the verses. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to Yeshua, I'm going to make this poem of testimony, this Hazinu, and you have to write it. But the mitzvah of Hakel, why is it delayed till now? He said, well, the Jewish people didn't go to Israel yet. So if they weren't going to Israel, we're not going to hear about the mitzvah. Well, that doesn't make any sense, the Rebbe says, because we have the mitzvah of Shemitah discussed at great length a book earlier. And we have many mitzvot, including the mitzvot of what has to happen on the first day in their entrance to Eretz Yisrael, all spelled out earlier. And some mitzvahs, this mitzvah got forgotten about. It's like Moshe says, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you this. Septennially, you got to gather everybody. Why does it only show up now? I'm giving you like the short version of the question. And the Rebbe says an amazing thing. The Rebbe says, on a level of pshat, just simply understanding the verse, as we learned, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to Yehoshua. And what's he talking to him about? About going into Israel. And you're going to go into Israel, he says. And you're going to bring the nation. And you're going to have a problem. What's the problem? What happens when Jewish people go to the land of Israel? More often than not, we prosper and we forget. Moshe Rabbeinu spelled it out. He says, I know. You do well, gets to your head, and you think, I did this. I made this. I'm fantastic. Who's God? Never heard of him. So he says to Yehoshua, you're soon coming to Eretz Yisrael. You're going to lead the conquest of the homeland, the eternal homeland of the Jewish people, Yehoshua. Tikra es haTorah hazos. You have to read them this Torah. As the king, your obligation and responsibility is not just to provide safety and security and prosperity. Your obligation as the king is to provide the sense of spiritual inspiration. One of, if not the greatest king of all time, is Chizkiyahu. What's so great about Chizkiyahu? We learned about him in a Gemara class a few months ago. The amazing thing about Chizkiyahu was that he uplifted and inspired an entire nation. He got everybody to leave their economic concerns behind and focus on excellence and greatness in Torah. The whole nation was not only literate, they were scholarly. A whole nation. There was never a time like this when every child was an expert in Torah. That's a real king. The real king is able not to provide stuff for the people. The real king provides a life of meaning. That's the job of a king, in the Torah's view. To give him a sense of meaning, a sense of mission, a sense of purpose, a sense of holiness. We aren't a nation like other nations. We have to be a holy nation. So this is going to happen in the land of Israel. And because this is going to happen in the land of Israel, and because at this point Yehoshua is going to have to assume this role, the mitzvahs to the Jewish people, they were given those mitzvahs before. And it is true that the mitzvah of Shemitah is designed to enable the Jewish people to remember that Hashem owns the land, not they. But that's a personal mitzvah. Every single individual has his own mitzvah to observe Shemitah. Here Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to Yehoshua. He says, you have a job to do. The paradigm of your job is the mitzvah of Hakil. But really, the mitzvah of the king's responsibility is not just to uplift the nation and remind him the Jewish every 7 years. Every 7 years, he has this mass event, this unbelievably inspirational power hour that changes the next 7 years. But this is ultimately the paradigm of what Jewish monarchy means. It's a royal affair. And because it's a royal affair, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is telling it to Yehoshua. In other words, let's go back for the Rebbe's words. Think about what the Rebbe says. Let's go back to the Tosfos Yom Tov. Tosfos Yom Tov says, we learn a Me'inyan. Why? Because he told it to Yehoshua. So when I first learned the Tosfos Yom Tov, I said, well, Yehoshua was also a prophet. Yehoshua was also a conqueror. Yehoshua was a lot of things. He was a judge. How do you know he's telling it to him as a melech? Maybe he's telling it to him as a Rebbe. Maybe he's telling it to him as a leader. He was the greatest Jew of his time. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. That's good enough. Where do you see Malchus? And the answer is because Moshe Rabbeinu is addressing Yehoshua today as the future melech of the Jewish people. Maybe not melech with anointing and so on and so forth, not a din in melech. I don't know if Yehoshua had the limitations where he couldn't have horses, so to speak. But those mitzvahs applied to him. Or Yehoshua had to write a second Torah. We don't have any evidence of that. But we do have evidence that Yehoshua's word was law, like a king. So Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to the man who is going to hammer the nation together. He's going to galvanize the nation, uplift the nation, inspire a nation. And he says, Tikras HaTorah Zos. This is not a job that you have to do as a judge. This is a job you have to do as a king. Along with your royal duties, along with your monarchical mandate and responsibility, you have to make sure that this gets done. And it is self-understood that if there is no king, so then somebody else steps in. In other words, the Minchas Chinuch's ultimatum. He said, either it's a king, and there's no hakel until we get a king. Or it's rabbinic, and if it's rabbinic, he says, so therefore, he says, Minchas Chinuch says, lav davke melech. It doesn't have to be, not only a king. Ideally, it's a king. Ideally, it's a king. And you know, the truth is, I would say that the Tiferes Yisrael kind of says this also, except that he emphasizes his rabbinic. But why a king? Because they'll take it seriously. The Tiferes Yisrael's logic of why the rabbis would have made this injunction is can actually be applied to the Torah's logic of why the Torah made this injunction. Because the melech is the one who can get this done. The melech, the king, can inspire the people. The king can uplift the people. And that's why it's the definition of this parsha, not by rule, it's not a halacha, a mitzvah for the king. It could be what's called a din in malchus. So in a different sikha, the Rebbe quotes a famous discussion of jurisprudence. If the idea of the king reading it, is it a detail in monarchy, a din in melech, or is it a detail in hakel, a din, a rule in assembly? It's not a mitzvah. It's a din. There's a difference between a law and a commandment. A commandment has laws. Here's the system. The commandment is A, B, and C. The mitzvah is put on tefillin. What are tefillin? Tefillin have rules. So what are we really hearing here? What are we hearing is that the king is the ideal or epitome of the hakelizer. He's the perfect hakel man. If you want to have hakel in its perfection, you need to have a melech. But if you don't have hakel in its perfection, it doesn't mean you don't have hakel. Not every din, not every rule is an absolute rule. There are some absolute rules which are make or break rules. And then there are rules which are, here's the ideal way it should be done.
In the time of Mashiach, will the kings be restored?
Yes, absolutely. Oh. Absolutely. I just give a class on that in the Await series. If Mashiach is both a monarch who will ultimately establish a monarchy.
So is it acceptable the way we're preparing now for the coming of the third Beis Hamikdash? We're learning and preparing.
That's what we're supposed to do.
Coming tomorrow. So is this on a parallel? Even though so, there isn't the king, so think
about this now. Let's think about this. If we'll accept everything that we said today, let's think about this now. And this really was the Rebbe's approach. The Rebbe's position was this. Okay, we can't do the mitzvah of Hakel perfectly, which means we can't gather all the Jewish people together. Because you need a Beis Hamikdash for that. That's a din. That's a make it or break it thing. Because it says, but that scripture says openly, Bevoi Kol Yisrael, Lifnei Hashem. That says it's the Beis Hamikdash. It talks about the Temple Mount, the place Hashem will choose. That's not an option. So we can't do that. Having said that, what's not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law is to gather ourselves together in any way we can to inspire ourselves. And that's why the Rebbe kind of put it, he said that the mitzvah of Hakel, and I'm using my own words in my own format, he says it's almost like the mitzvah of Hakel means that what's accomplished in a perfect world in 1 hour in the Beis HaMikdash has to be accomplished microcosmically by every one of us. Everyone is king in his own castle. Everybody has his or her own circle of influence. There's somebody that you're like a king for them. You're their guide. You're their inspiration. You're able to uplift them. And if you're able to do, run fast. If you're able to do all those things, then not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. So actually, yes, if you learn this Gemara properly, and if you understand the business of what the melech is supposed to do, ultimately, we are all, in a microcosm, able and perhaps obligated to fulfill the mitzvah of Hakel this year in a microcosmic way. Anyway, that's the opening of the Mishnah. Opening this, just understanding the first few words, and now it all comes together. Rashi thanked us. We see it. When the Torah speaks to a king about his Torah, what is it telling the Torah? What is it telling the king? When it tells the king about his Torah, it's not just about the Torah saying to the king, hey, you better be an observant Jew. You better be pious. You better have your own Torah and read it. The king's responsibility is not that he should be a pious Jew. The king's responsibility is ensuring that everybody should be a pious Jew. That's his responsibility. So it's called Mishnah Torah because there's an emphasis on Hakel, and Hakel is a mitzvah that's fulfilled in a technical way septennially, but really and truly it is the spirit of the monarchy, which is embodied in the mitzvah of writing the Torah, which is defined by its public septennial reading called Mishnah Torah. So it defines the essence of the king, it defines the essence of the monarch and the monarchy. And by extension, it defines who we are supposed to be as a Jewish people. And there's a lot more over here, but that's just a bit of a, as they say, Ashtikal opening, just to break open, to understand this Mishnah, to have an appreciation of it. And Be'ezrat Hashem, in our next class, we're going to return to this Mishnah, and we're going to talk about that platform. And talk about, like, all these people, like, where did that come from? The whole pomp and circumstance, which nowhere do we see in the Torah anything about that. It says, B'voi Kol Yisrael. You want to say Melech? Okay, I got that. I was talking to Yeshua. Well, where do we get a thing of Hasgan? Vahazgan the Reish Knesses, and the Reish Knesses to the Shamash, where'd that come from? And why the pomp and circumstance? So this Be'ezrat Hashem, we will continue to study about in this mini-series in Hakel. For those who joined online, thank you for joining. For those who joined here, thank you for being here. Have a wonderful evening, and I look forward to continuing to studying Hashem's Holy Torah together. May we be zoiche through our efforts of Hakel in the micro, to merit, to hakel in the macro, and of course the greatest hakel of all will be the coming of Mashiach. May it be b'mehera, o b'yameinu, speedily, and in our days, amen.